You know, we look at our society, and we don't have to talk about the state we're in. We know the state we're in. And it's easy to say what we need is revival, we need awakening, we need a radical change in our society. And of course, none of those things are ever going to come from Congress or the White House or the United Nations, from Klaus Schwab, for any of those people. You know, the only way that's ever going to happen, the change that we so desperately need in our lives, that we need in our nation, in this world, that change will only come from heaven. It only comes from heaven. And it's not a matter of waiting for some day when it happens. That change, much of that change, can happen right now. It can happen right now. We've been looking, last week we began, and we're taking just a few weeks before we go into Jeremiah, to look at, you know, I've called it different things over the years. We've done kind of a study like this over the years, sort of a church God's way. It's kind of an arrogant way of saying it, but really, what does God expect of us? So much, so often we lose perspective, lose scope of what the church is really supposed to be, biblically speaking. And so last week we looked at the, I guess you could call it the what of the church. You know, what is the church? Well, the church is his body, right? The church, Jesus said, on this rock, the rock of the testimony of who Christ really is, he said, I will build my church. It's not my church. It's not anybody's church in here. It's his church, and it's built on him. No matter what the label is around this town, this county, this state, this nation, the world, it's his church. There's only one church. It's his church. And so we're going to look today at the, I guess you'd say, the how, in one regard, the how of the church, the power of the Holy Spirit. Throughout church history, so many, I mean, you know, we're 2,000 years into this right now. And so often we can, you know, we look at it and we can see that through centuries of the church, we see the manhandling, the empire building, persecution of real believers, so much of really wrong stuff that's happened to the church over all of these centuries. But there have been times also that have been marked by revival, awakening, and we need that. We can, and I believe with all my heart that God wants to do that today. And in one regard, we may not see a lot of that happening in America. There's some places in America where that is happening, but certainly around the world, in many parts of Asia, Iran, the church is growing tremendously. There's an awakening happening. There's revival. You know, we use that word revival in a loose way very often, but really revival, you have to be vived before you can be revived. Revival speaks of the church itself, like we're believers, us, where we get revived. Awakening is for those who are dead, the one who don't know Jesus Christ. They have to be awakened. We've been awakened, but for many of us, we're now sleepy again, and we need to be revived. All of those things we need today. Have you ever really thought about it? Over all these years of the church, think about it. For those first 1900 years, no radio, no TV, no internet, no Facebook. Can you imagine what that was like? No Facebook, no Twitter, no TikTok, no Instagram, none of that stuff. And the church exploded around the world. It still does that today, where none of those things exist. That doesn't mean that God doesn't use those. He does. They're all tools, just like any of us are. I don't want to go into all that stuff. There's so much to talk about where the Holy Spirit's concerned. But at the same time, we really, so often, we minimize the power of the Holy Spirit. And we talk about education. I'm a big fan of education, quite frankly. But really, if you look back to the early days of the church, the very early days, you look at the 12 who followed Jesus, but not just them. Think of the others who were called disciples. They loved him. They followed him. How much education did they have, most of them? How much seminary training was there? People, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I think there's a place for seminary training. But it doesn't make a pastor. It doesn't make a follower. The Spirit of God is the one who does that, and the blood of Jesus Christ is what does that. people will often say, well, come on, man. I mean, the 12, I mean, they spent 3 years with Jesus. That ain't nothing. No, that ain't nothing. But it was the Spirit of God, because really, right up until even up to the resurrection, they were kind of, you know, out there, these guys. You know, so yeah, they spent a lot of time with Jesus, but they were pretty far out there. So we're going to look at today, we're going to look at quickly the promise, the power, the purpose, and the proof of the Holy Spirit. I think it's important we do that, and the book of Acts certainly documents, if you want to call it that, the work, the moving, the power, and the effect of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers, not just the leaders, not just the big mouths, you know, the apostles, the pastors, but I mean, everybody, that's us. That's us. It's not just, we have this way in our day and age. It's human nature, I guess. It happens all over the world. But there's this way we have of elevating people who have titles. No, it's the power of the Spirit that has grown the church. And when you study, and it's really worth everybody's time to just sit down with a concordance and look up Holy Spirit. More than 400 times in the Bible, you're going to find references to the Spirit of God. 300 of them are in the New Testament. Now, think about this. The New Testament is about a third of the text, of the Scripture itself. You know, I'm not including the concordance, the index, and all those other things in a study Bible. But you could basically divide your Bible in two-thirds is the Old Testament, one-third is the New Testament. And in that one-third, roughly 300 times, the Spirit of God, not the Spirit of man, the Spirit of God is mentioned. And of those, 20%, 60 of them are in the book of Acts. Your Bible probably calls Acts the Acts of the Apostles. It's really more realistically can be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because none of this would have happened without the Holy Spirit. Many of you probably heard it before. I always get mixed up on who it was. I think it was Vance Havner who said, if you don't know Vance Havner, he's one guy you want to look up. He's great to read. He started preaching when he was 12 years old. A lot of corncob logic. He was a farm boy, but man, could he preach. And anyhow, Vance Havner said, if the Holy Spirit was removed from the early church, think about that. If the Holy Spirit had been removed from the Holy Church, from the early church, 95% of everything that happened would never have occurred. And you got to pay attention to this. You know, that didn't make a difference to you, apparently. 95% of the things that happened in the early church would never have happened had it not been for the Holy Spirit, and none of it would have been recorded in your Bible. And yet, he said, but by comparison, if the Holy Spirit was removed from the church today, 95% of the things that happened would just continue on. It wouldn't make any bit of difference at all, because we rely on other sources of power. We rely on electronics. That's not a bad thing. When you have a big group, you need electronics to a certain degree. We rely on electronics and PowerPoint. So have you ever realized how glued you are to the lyrics? There have been a couple times in our history here when the power went out in the middle of a worship service, and it was amazing to me, and I think to a lot of people in the sanctuary, to realize that we could actually sing those songs and know those lyrics without being glued to the screen. You don't need them. He's the center of attention. Jesus is the center of attention. That's not. The worship team is not. The worship team is not the performing team. They're just leading us in worship. Jesus is the only one who gets the applause, not them. And the Spirit of God is the one who directs everything. All right, that's enough for that right now. But here's the deal. When I say Holy Spirit, depending upon your background, what your church background has been, some people are thinking, you know, that's just weird stuff. Weird stuff? Wow. The third person of the Trinity? Weird stuff? The Holy Spirit? No. And he's not an it, he's a he. Spirit of God, the power of the Spirit is an it. The Spirit of God is a he, just like Jesus is he, the Father is he. Spirit-filled Christian. You know, a number of people have said this over the years, but a way to look at it is this. There's a normal Christian and there's an abnormal Christian. One who is filled with the Spirit of God is the norm for a Christian. That's what it is to be a Christian, to be born again, to have the Spirit of God in us, because we're born again by the Spirit of God. But the power of the church, the power of an individual Christian life, that power comes from the Holy Spirit. So the normal Christian life is a life that's empowered by the Spirit of God. By contrast, one who is not empowered by the Spirit of God is abnormal. It's kind of like saying a normal, healthy physical body is a body that has all its parts in the right place, not sick, healthy, heart's beating at the right rate, blood pressure, all those things, you know, is right. The abnormal, the sickly one, is one who doesn't have everything working right. So you're saying, wait a minute, are you saying if I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit, there's something wrong with me? Well, I didn't say there's something wrong with you unless you're resisting him. But many of us inadvertently resist him when that's the standard for a Christian. When you wonder sometimes, why do I always feel so dry? Why do I always feel so empty? Why do I feel like I'm just trying to get traction all the time as a Christian? The Holy Spirit's almost always going to be your answer, or sin. One of those two will be it. All right, well, let's try to get into this. Acts chapter 1, believe it or not, we're going to try and move pretty quickly. We'll look at a few verses here in Acts chapter 1. We're going to look at the last words of Jesus to the guys, to his disciples. So we read, starting from the jump in Acts chapter 1, Luke says this, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Verse 4, "And being assembled together with them," Jesus was assembled with the apostles at the very end before he ascended, "he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise." Promise. We're talking about the Holy Spirit and the promise of the Holy Spirit. And he commanded them to wait and not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John the Baptist truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized," immersed in, poured upon, "you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord," now these are Jewish guys. We talk about the kingdom all the time. Most of us in here, we talk about the kingdom of God. When is it coming? What's it going to do? What's it going to look like? And they're asking the same thing, because the promise of the kingdom was first to the Jews, long before Christians ever really knew anything about the kingdom of God. And they said, "Lord, is it now? Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has established by his own authority." He's saying it's not for you to know those times and seasons. He's going to say, but I want you to wait. One thing follows another. There's a sequence to things here, is what he's showing you. You know, well, let me just finish. We get to the big verse here, verse 8. "It's not for you to know the times and the seasons the Father has established by his own authority, but you shall receive power." So there's the promise of the Spirit, but you're going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, key word, upon you. "And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." We could go on and we could look at the rest of the chapter. We read there about how after he said this, that's when he ascended up to heaven. But let's, for our purposes today, because we want to look at the promise, the power, the purpose, and the proof of the Holy Spirit. Because all of this really did happen. This is fundamental in understanding church history. This is fundamental in understanding what the church is. This is fundamental in understanding who you and I each are as Christians, what it means to be a Christian. And, you know, we could go off and talk about, you know, what a lot of people think it means to be a Christian. There's a lot of crazy ideas that people have about being a Christian. First of all, certainly you must be born again. But Jesus says right from the beginning in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus came to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, no one's going to see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. And when Nicodemus tried to understand more of what Jesus was talking about, Jesus said, you must be born of the Spirit. You can't be a Christian unless you're born of the Spirit. A lot of people think to be a Christian means to say, okay, I like church, I'm going to go to church, now I'm a Christian. And frankly, a lot of Americans think that. Of course, I'm a Christian, I'm American. I was raised in a church, I was sprinkled when I was a little baby. I'm not mocking that for anybody, but the fact is that's what we think too often, but that's not what it is to be a Christian. What is it to be a Christian? Let's just make that clear right here. To be a Christian is to come and to acknowledge before God, I'm a sinner, just like everybody else, but I am a sinner. I have lived a lifestyle of sin. Now, for sin, that varies with each person. But we're not talking specifically about the individual acts of sinning, because everybody's done all sorts of different things. But we're all the same in that we all have a nature which is rebellious against God. That's sin right there. That's our sin nature. And as a result of that, no matter what you've done in your life, I could tell you about my story, and many of you have heard it before, and a lot of people have that kind of a story, or more colorful even than mine, and others don't have that at all. Some people think, well, I haven't sinned that much compared to that guy up there, so I'm okay. No, you're not, because you have a sin nature. Your nature is to rebel against God and to do things your way. No one's going to see heaven, Jesus is saying, unless they're born again. To be a Christian means to come to God and to say, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner at heart. That I have guilt, I have shame, I'm empty. We have all kinds of ways of describing the way we are before we come to Jesus Christ. But I believe that Jesus died in my place, that Jesus paid the price for my sins. I want to be saved. That's where these words come from. I want to be saved from the guilt and the shame, the penalty of my sin. I want to be saved. I want to be born again. I want to have new life. I want to know that God really does live in me. And I want to see heaven soon, one day. I want all of that. That's where it begins to be a Christian. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior and come to him for forgiveness of sins, today's the day to do it. The Bible says, now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. Do it today. When you come to Jesus Christ, whether you do it today or whether you did it yesterday, or whether you did it a year or 5 or 20 or 50 years ago, doesn't make a difference. You're in. You're born again. And you're born again by the Spirit of God. But there's a power Jesus is talking about here. That's why I'm dwelling on this verse. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Let's just go back here for a minute. Jesus says in John chapter 14, you can look it up if you want, but let me read this to you. Jesus says to the guys back in John 14, this is the night while he's being betrayed by Judas. He's with the guys in the upper room. They're having that Seder meal. We call it the Last Supper. And Jesus says to them, the Father will give you another helper. The Father will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. That helper is the Spirit of Truth. The world can't receive him because the world doesn't see him. The world doesn't know him. But you know him. You know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Now, to some of you, that may seem like a little bit of a riddle. It does sound that way. In fact, the guys were a little confused by it too. Some of you are really going to nerd out on what I'm about to say. Others are going to get bored and want to cross your eyes. But just hold on for a minute. When he says, another helper, another. Jesus is a helper. I will give you another helper. He's been telling them he's going away. They don't understand why he's talking about dying. What are you doing that for? What do you mean? I'm going to give you another helper. Here's the part some of you are going to love, and another part people are going to cross your eyes. There are two Greek words. We have one English word, another. It means another. There are two Greek words. Greeks do that stuff. They always have multiple words. That's because it's a very precise language. They have two words for another. One is allos, the other is heteros. Aren't you excited? Some of you are, I realize. Your palms are sweaty. Your heart rate is going. Okay. Allos means another of the same kind. Heteros, you get that hetero, like heterosexual. Okay, all right. Hetero means another of a different kind. He says, I will give you another, allos, another helper. What does that mean? Another one just like me is what he says, right? Get it? And he's speaking of the Spirit of God. But look what he says. You already know him. Well, how do we know him? What are you talking about? You already know him because he's been with you. Now, some of you loved English class and others did not. Okay, but now's the time to buckle up. Come on in here for a minute real quick, because you're going to learn three important prepositions that are going to radically change your life. You never thought that English class could radically change your life. My apologies to any English teachers that are in here, but because I couldn't diagram a sentence to save my life when I was in high school. Three prepositions. You already know this Spirit of truth because he's been with you. Para, it's a preposition, with. What does that mean? Alongside, right next to, with. And shall be, not at that point, shall be, he's speaking future, and shall be in you. Do you remember? Three nights later after this, Jesus has been resurrected from the tomb. He comes into the upper room. And they got a Three Stooges moment going. They're like, whoop, 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 like, whoa. Because they thought they saw a ghost. He said, don't be afraid. You know, a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones such as you see I have. Do you have anything to eat, right? And they gave him something to eat. Do you remember John chapter 20, verse, I think it's 22, Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Oh, so we would say they were born again that night. They received the Spirit of God. He has been with you. Jesus has been with them for years, the last 3 years. Shall be in you. Three nights later, that's exactly what happened when he breathed upon them. Now hold it. But now we're 40 days later after the resurrection. And he's speaking to them. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, new preposition, epi, upon you. Are you with me? You already know him. He's been with you. He's going to be in you. Breathes on them. Holy Spirit came into them. Now he says to them, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then these other things are going to happen. Here's the problem. Christians get all wound up, one way or the other, about the Holy Spirit. You know, Paul the Apostle said, there's four times you'll find Paul the Apostle saying, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant. Actually, he says, I would not have you ignorant. Like, I would not have you ignorant, brothers, you know, like, get out of here. No, he said, I don't want you to be ignorant of four things. I don't want you to be ignorant of the Holy Spirit. I don't want you to be ignorant of Satan and his devices. I don't want you to be ignorant about Israel and God's purposes for Israel. And I don't want you to be ignorant about the rapture and the return of the Lord. He says that throughout his epistles. He says those four things. Those are the four topics that Christians are the most crazy about. We've gone to the most extremes. We don't do it with other topics. We do it with those four topics. And when it comes to the Holy Spirit, we go nuts. Some people are just like, ooh. You know, they think the gift of tongues is to impress one another. They get the Holy Spirit goosebumps whenever you talk about the Holy Spirit. And some of you, if you come from backgrounds like that, I'm not mocking you. I'm just saying sometimes that happens. I had a family member like that. She's with the Lord now, and I can't wait to see her because she prayed me into the kingdom. But boy, she was kind of nuts from our perspective as a family member. And there's that side. There's another side. I kind of came from this for quite a while. With the church we were in booted us out. And this was one of the reasons. Because the leadership in that church had a whole different view of the Holy Spirit. Like, oh, no, the gift ceased after the apostles died. And none of that stuff happens anymore. No, that's not what the Bible says. So what I'm trying to explain to you today is that some people think it's a little strange sometimes, but no, this is the normal Christian life. It's to be born of the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit of God. So he says, I want you to wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit of God comes upon you. He didn't say how long to wait, but they did. There's a lot of things we could say, but he says, I want you to go into the world and be a witness. You'll receive power. The promise was that you'd receive the Holy Spirit. You'd receive power when you receive the Holy Spirit. A lot of us don't have power. We're trying to conjure it up on our own. Study the scripture, live a good life, be a good Christian, do all these things. That's not the Spirit of God. That's human force. That's argument. That's everything but the Spirit of God. It's the flesh that tells us to do that, or we tell ourselves to do that. But what's the purpose of the power of the Holy Spirit? You will be my witnesses. Right there, you checked out. Many people in this room just checked out right there. Like, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Go back and read it. Jesus didn't say you'll be evangelists. You'll be my witnesses. Look, I have a testimony. I've told many of you my testimony. Some of you hear the testimony or hear the testimony of some of the other brothers or sisters in this room. You say, I'm not like any. Those people are just a little out there. Yeah, I know. But here's the deal. Maybe you were raised in a really nice home and you didn't do anything extreme. And, you know, you were a good boy. You were a good girl. But you didn't know Jesus Christ. Here's your testimony. I was a jerk. I was going to hell and then Jesus saved me. That's the testimony right there. It doesn't matter what actions you were involved in. You didn't know Christ, you were going to hell. And he saved you. You have a testimony. And that's his point. You'll be my witnesses throughout the world. And he wants us to be that. Oh, there's a lot of things we could talk about. But as you turn to chapter 2 now, I would just say, as you turn off your phone, welcome now to what I think is the most controversial chapter in the New Testament. Some of you in here have never read this before, and that's probably not many of you. And here's what's going to happen. When I read it, most people in this room will act like nothing ever happened. No, you've read it before. The rest of you, or those of you who haven't read it before, should look at it with surprise. Because this is not normal Christian behavior. Because you don't see it. It's normal in terms of what God expects. It's not normal in terms of what you see nowadays. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all, 120, they were all with one accord in one place, all 120. There were more Christians besides those 120 at that point, but there were 120 who were in Jerusalem at the day of Pentecost. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it, the sound, think of an F4 tornado, that sound filled the room where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. just exactly as I predicted. You sit there and you say, yeah, that's history. I guess that happened. I don't know if it really did or not, but anyhow, they talk about that. No, that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened, and it blew their minds. In fact, they spilled out into the street, but the sound of it spilled out into the street before they did. And all the people who were in Jerusalem at that time, because it was Pentecost, it was a mandatory feast. There were three mandatory feasts. This was one of them. So there were Jews from all over the world who were in Jerusalem for this feast at that time. God, there's a lot of things we could go into as to why God chose this time to do it, but that's what he did. They were all filled, verse 4, with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with other languages. It was not, if you come from the background, I'm not mocking anything, okay? It was not a charismatic assembly. It was not Bethel Church. It was not the assembly of God. It was none of those things. This is the body of believers in the first century at Pentecost, 40 days after the ascension of Jesus Christ. The ones who had come to Jerusalem were not Christians. They were Jews. They didn't understand any of this. But the ones in the upper room who had received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon, key word, upon them, they were the ones who were speaking in other languages. And when this sound occurred, verse 6, the multitude, that's a lot of people, the multitude came together, and they were confused because everyone heard them. Are you paying attention to what's going on here? Everyone in the city around that area where this is happening, they all heard those 120 people. They all heard those 120 people speaking in his own language. See, this is one of the most remarkable things about the church nowadays. Not just you and me. But one of the most remarkable things about the church is that none of this surprises us. Like, you know all this? So this must be normal behavior for you too then. That's the sad part of the remarkable thing, is that we act like we know it, but it's not normal behavior for us. I wonder if there's something missing in our lives. I'm just asking that question. I wonder if there is something missing in many of our lives. They were all amazed, they marveled, and they said to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans, Hicks, hillbillies, hayseeds? That's what people in Jerusalem thought of people who lived in the Galilee. They were bumpkins. They're all hayseeds. What are they doing? What's happening here? Do you see the power of the Holy Spirit upon these lives? Because that wasn't normal for them before that day. And now they're speaking in other languages. Listen to what else they say. How is it, this is what the crowd is saying, how is it that we hear each of them speaking in our own languages in which we were born? Here are some of the places they were born. This is where they were from. Remember, they're visiting. It's a mandatory feast. They're obedient Jews. That's why they were in Jerusalem that day for the Feast of Pentecost. They said, we're from Parthia. We're Medes. We're Elamites. We live in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretans, Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own languages, the wonderful works of God. You say, wow, well, that's pretty interesting. Who are these people? What's going on here? Well, if I said to you, don't think of it that way, instead of thinking the names of the places that they just mentioned, think of it differently. Think of it instead as they came from Europe, from France, from Italy, from Spain. They came from Oman, the UAE, from Saudi Arabia. They came from Libya. They came from Egypt. They spoke those languages. They came from Western Turkey. They came from as far as, I'd say Western China. They came from all over the world for this. Now it makes a little bit more sense. And what's happening? What are they speaking? Were these people evangelizing? Doesn't say that. They're speaking the wonderful works of God. They're declaring the glory of God. They're declaring the wonderful. This is what the disciples were doing. They were doing the same thing that we all do in our workplace. When we're with people who are from strange places like Montgomeryville and North Wales and Bristol, and who don't speak our language. They were declaring the glories of God. They were testifying. They were witnessing about what God had done in their lives. They weren't evangelizing. They were declaring the testimonies about God. Do you see, if you can scroll it back for a minute, do you see what God was doing? God was taking the confusion that began at Babel all those years ago and was now reversing it. So that all those people who spoke different languages, that when people couldn't communicate with one another, now was enabling the gospel to go out right there at that moment to people from all over the world in their own languages. This is what the Spirit of God does, among other things. The Spirit of God does many other things. We'll get into that another time. Jesus said 40 days earlier, there's a promise that the Father has made that you will receive the Holy Spirit. And he said, the promise is that you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You see here, now the Holy Spirit has empowered these believers. There's no seminary training. They weren't taught this is how you speak in tongues. I mean, I remember being in a Calvary chapel years ago when, how many years, hon? 41 years ago, whatever it was, in Calvary Chapel in Denver. And this, no time for the whole big story, but a whole thing had changed. The church was changing. It was sad to watch it happen. And now they were giving us training on how to speak in tongues. Just loosen your jaw. No, that's not the way it works. The Spirit of God does these things. Man doesn't train you to speak in tongues. God does this. And even as you study through the Scripture, tongues is a gift of the Spirit, but it's not the most important one. If you were going to scale them, it's not the most important one. There's the promise of the Spirit of God. We see evidence of power here in changed lives. What's the purpose of the promise of the power of the Holy Spirit? What's the purpose? The purpose is to bring the witness, the truth of Jesus Christ to the rest of the world. The purpose, you can go through a lot of different items. Again, we'll do that another Sunday. But the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to change lives, is to equip us for being the witnesses that we're called to be. The purpose of the Holy Spirit can't happen until we've allowed his power to come upon us. Here's a question you need to ask for yourself. At what point did I allow that to happen in my life? Here's a question. At what point in your Christian walk, some of you have been saved for a couple of weeks, a few months, some years, a few decades. At what point did you say, Holy Spirit, take control of my life? And if you haven't, again, no judgment. But why wouldn't you do that? See, there's life here. You can go through the rest of the second chapter of Acts, and you can see that the proof of the purpose and the power of the promised Holy Spirit changed lives. We see 3,000 people saved that day. A few more days, 5,000 more are saved. That's how the church grew. That's how the church is to grow. When you were saved, whether you were saved at an altar call in some church, or you were called in a living room or at the kitchen table with a cup of coffee and someone who loved you was sharing the gospel of truth with you, you came to Christ not because someone twisted your arm. You came to Jesus Christ because the Spirit of God opened your heart. That's what happened. And that's what he does every time. Because no one can get saved without the Holy Spirit. That's how this works. That's how the church grows. There's a lot more we could talk about there. You know, let me kind of leave it here. When you study your Bibles, you always see that there's a river. There's a river that flows north to south in Israel. It's called the Jordan River. begins far in the north, travels due south. It flows into two bodies of water, the Sea of Galilee. It's a freshwater lake that's just teeming with life. It's full of fish. There's all kinds of life. People live around it. They love it. It's just a wonderful, wonderful lake. If you haven't been to Israel, you got to see this someday. It's just an amazing place to visit. The Jordan River flows in, and the Jordan River flows out. It flows in at the north, and it flows out at the south. What a picture of the Holy Spirit. He flows in. You don't hold on to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works through us. He's the power of a changed life. It's how your life is changed, and he uses your changed life as he flows in and through you, as you spend time with other people, as you minister to other people. Whatever it is that you may be doing for Jesus Christ, it's the Spirit of God who's doing that. Just like the Sea of Galilee, the water flows in and the water flows out. That river keeps flowing south. It comes to a second body of water, appropriately called the Dead Sea. It's a dead place. It's 1,300 feet below sea level, and the water flows in, and that's where it stops. Because you can't flow out of 1,300 feet below sea level. It's the lowest spot on planet Earth. Nothing lives there. There's not a fish. There's not a bacteria that lives nothing. Nothing can live there. What a picture of lives of some of us who say, I don't want anything to do with the Holy Spirit. It's like the walking dead sometime. I'm not pointing a finger at anybody. I'm just saying, I've experienced that myself. I know I was born again, but I don't let the Spirit do anything with my life. And if I don't allow the Spirit of God to do anything with my life, why would I call myself a Christian, his, but say, but don't be giving me that Holy Spirit? It's been said also by Vance Havner, I always like this. He said, you know, to resist the Holy Spirit, considering who the Holy Spirit is, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all equal members of the Godhead, to say no to the Holy Spirit, it's questionable if that person is a believer, because you're saying no to God. You're saying, no, I don't want you. None of us want to be called that. The biggest question I think we all have is there anything to be afraid of? There's nothing to be afraid of. How could you be afraid of the one who saved you? How could you be afraid of the one who opened your mind and your heart to understand your need to be saved? How can you be afraid of the one who offers you everlasting life, who said, just let the Son pay the price for your sin, and I will come in and give you fresh life? Who is exactly what the Apostle Paul said? This mystery of the Holy Spirit is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That one, the Holy Spirit, is Christ in you. He offers you everlasting life. Jesus Christ died for you. The Father offers you everlasting life by saying yes to his Son and receiving forgiveness of sins and knowing that you have life forevermore. And the Father also promised that he would empower you with his Holy Spirit for daily living, so that when you read the Bible, you'll understand it, because it's the Spirit of God who is the author of the Word of God. It's the Spirit of God who empowers you with life and the ability to understand the things that he wrote for you. There's so much that he has for you.